Whew. God is good. God is good. All right, will you take this time to greet one another? Say hi. How are you? If you didn't see each other on Friday, say hi. I missed you because it's been a long week. But praise God for long weekends. Amen? How many of you guys are going to the home group retreat today, starting today? Yes, no? Maybe so? Probably not. Okay. So if you guys don't know, then that's fine. Welcome, everybody. It is my honor and pleasure, and you know, it's never easy every week to come out before you and to preach the Word of God, to say I'm worthy enough to share His Word. It takes a lot out of us, any preacher that is, or anyone who comes out in front of the pulpit. So, you know, I just want to thank you for having these opportunities where I can share. Because literally, as Paul says over and over again, my faith is completed in you. And I literally live so that you guys can come before God. And I'm pretty sure most of our brothers and sisters and uncles and aunties here can attest to the same kind of sentiment. And the one thing that we do all of these things for, right, it's not because we want to be honored or we want to have a place in this church or a kind of position. It comes down to a four-letter word. Do you guys know what it is? Love, amen. That's a great song that we close it. You're a good, good father. And the last line, love, 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 love. You guys are a really good praise team. But before we get started, let us pray. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray, folks. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for this weekend, this love weekend. We got to celebrate Valentine's Day with our brothers and sisters here at church with all the games. But Father, the most important thing that came out of on Friday was this expression of love. The love from the older brothers and sisters onto the younger ones, Lord. And just, Father, we just thank you for these opportunities where we can express this love. Because we know, Father, that love comes from you. So God, as we go into your word today, I ask that you would enlighten us, that you would open our minds and our hearts to understand what love is and the impact it has on us. Father, for truly your love never fails. God bless us today. Thank you for everyone being here and for our brothers and sisters who aren't here, who are sick or for one reason or another. God, I just pray for your blessings upon them. Help them to know that they are missed. And Father, that we do pray for them. And if they are ill, God, will you heal them? But Father, more importantly, Father, will you let them know that all our brothers and sisters here really do love for them, have love for them. And that we can bless them, Lord. So we thank you for these opportunities. We love you, Father. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So our lesson comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. How many of you guys know this chapter or this bit of scripture? Yeah. So if you ever went to a wedding before, you most definitely heard this Bible verse. Okay. So this is what we're going to do. It'll be an answer-response kind of thing. I'll read the first verse, you guys read, and then we'll read the last verse, verse 13, together. Okay? And the Bible says, if I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. Ooh. Verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, then I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Right, so this is where you hit the wedding part, right? Verse 5, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrong. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Well, can you all say that again? That sounds so good. What? Okay, thank you. Verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put my ways of childhood behind me. Verse 13, I'm sorry, I'm big head. Sorry, Grace. Verse 13, and let's all God's worshipers say together, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Amen. So like I was saying, February is the month of love. And if you guys went to prayer meeting, I shared with you guys too that this is an extra special month month of love. Not only did we get to celebrate Valentine's Day, you know, we came to church, but I showed my wife I loved her by buying her some roses and strawberry chocolate or chocolate-covered strawberries. I said strawberry-covered chocolates. Anyway, and we did these things, and then we came out here. But this is even a more special month of love because, National Nutella Day. Praise God for that, but no, that's not the reason for me. It may be for you, but today's this month is a very special month for me because the second greatest gift of my life was given to me on this month. Okay, second greatest. What can you guess what the first greatest gift I was given by God? Salvation. God's gift of salvation is most number one in my life, so much so my whole life is a response to that salvation. Okay? My second greatest gift. Do you guys know what it is? Yes, I got married. My wife. I got married, some 9 years ago. In 2 weeks, we'll be married 9 years. Praise God. I know for some of you guys, you guys have been married so short. But praise God, it wasn't an easy 9 years. But love conquers everything, and love is the champion of everything. 9 years ago, my wife said, I do, after I told her, I shared with you that song, I love you, right? And that's the only three words. I had no musical talent. I just sang to her in a cappella this song that I made up, and it just had three words, I love you. And it was just in different variations. It went fast, it went slow, different tempos. But she said, I do, so it worked. I tricked her. No, I'm just joking. But yeah, it's this idea of love, and I was so blessed. So, you know, becoming the day after or the weekend after Valentine's Day, I felt like, man. So I have to share God's word with you especially about His love. So I was curious. So I did a Google search. I put in the box, you know, in the search, L-O-V-E, and I press click or enter. You know what happened? I had over 14 billion responses on what love is, okay? Mind you, I didn't scroll past down the first page because it was literally enough to let me know human perception of love runs far deep and wide. But on this Valentine's weekend, I wanted to understand what it really meant because Paul wasn't talking about these 16 billion things on love, but it was really a very focused, a very specific idea of what love is, and that's how this Valentine's Day started. So let's go into a little bit of this history. How many of you guys know how Valentine's Day came about? Do you guys know? Okay. St. Valentine. Well, there's several ideas. So let me share with you. Okay, so February 14 is the lover's holiday, right? It's where affections, greeting cards, chocolate, and all these other things come out. And men, if you ever dare to tell your future spouse or anything, it's a made-up holiday. I just want you guys to know all holidays are made up, exactly. So do your wives and do your future girlfriends good by sharing that love with them, okay? I'm a little bit on the cheaper side, and I kind of joke with the girls. You know, I really wanted to get married on February 16th. You know, and do you know why? Because all the roses and everything was going to be on sale. Anyway, but that didn't happen. We got married a few weeks later. But it is this idea, right? So the first holiday, or one of the holiday origins, is this idea that it came from the Roman festival of Lupercalia, okay? And it was held during mid-February, and this festival celebrated the spring, which included fertility, right? And the fertility rites. So literally, sometimes during this festival, men and women would be paired off by lottery, right? so that they could get married and have babies. Yes, this was a real thing. But by the end of the 5th century, Pope Gelasius I, yes, replaced that holiday with St. Valentine's, and it was became a day of celebration or remembrance of love. But that was from the 14th century on. Prior to that, there were other several Christian martyrs named Valentines, and it could have been one of these ways that we get this idea of Valentine's Day. For example, there was a priest who was martyred in 270 in the common era, and his name was Claudius Gothicus, okay? And according to legend, he was the priest who signed the letter from your Valentine's Day, or from your Valentines. And this is how, you know, the first letter of from your Valentine's came about. And this was a letter to his jailer's daughter, right, whom he had befriended and by some accounts healed his blindness, right? Other accounts was of this St. Valentine's attorney. He was a bishop who held, whose holiday they believed was came from him. But the truth is, it could be the same person. Another legend states that, as you guys mentioned, St. Valentine's Day basically defied the Roman emperor's orders, and he secretly married couples. And the reason why this was a big deal to marry off couples, right, is literally because if they just recently got married, there's a rule where you won't go off to war. So this, even though there was an edict by Caesar saying you can't marry these people, he still married them. And that's why it's like love conquers everything. And that's why they celebrate a feast of that day during that time. But regardless of what religion you believe is right, the story of Valentine's Day involves sacrifice. Valentine's Day is observed to show ones you love that you love them, okay? So often when preachers preach this kind of sermon from 1 Corinthians, the most focus, as I shared with you earlier, is about being married or some kind of wedding or kind of love, or love in marriage, or the love of God Jesus for his church. But today I want to explain this in a little bit way, different way. I hope you guys see it in a different light. And my prayer is that you'll see how the love of God has an incredible impact on us in every facet of our life. And as I will explain in a little bit, because the truth is, love never fails, right? I'm talking about real, real godly love. I'm not talking about earthly, I mean godly love. It never fails. So the book of 1 Corinthians is the first of two letters that Paul wrote to the church. And its purpose was to address issues that was really affecting the church in a negative way. Remember, this church in Corinth was brand new church. This is like the book of Acts being written out for us, right? So Paul is writing this, and the reason why is because there was division in the church. There was disunity. And Paul dedicated the whole 13th chapter to emphasize the idea of love. Because the truth be told, it was the lack of love that caused all the divisions within the church, whatever those divisions were. So when Paul wrote, love never fails, in 1 Corinthians 13:8, their response to its meaning could come in millions of ways. But like I said, it wasn't like how Google said there was 14 million ideas, right? He had a very narrow view and a very specific application of what love is supposed to be, or this declaration of love, right? So what does he mean by saying love never fails? Some would say Paul was referencing that brotherly love you have towards others, right? Right? You can smile, say hi, how you're doing, right? And you nod and say, hey, what's up? Or you give them the head bob. He might even be talking about, oh, it might spill over into generosity or doing good deeds. Oh, I have compassion for you. You're suffering. Let me help you out. Others think Paul was simply talking about marriage. This is the relationship between husband and wives, right? And if a couple would understand that kind of love that should develop between them, right, then they need to mirror and practice the kind of love that's found in this chapter. And all of these applications could be great applications, right? But to me, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if fully practiced, is much more than transformative of marriage, much more than being happy or being enjoyable or any of these things. Because it's much more deeper than marriage. The love that we're talking about has greater meaning than just between husband and wife. And the love between husband and wife is a great kind of love. But Paul is talking about something more than what some might say natural affection, right? Someone loves you, you love them back. Anybody can do it. Easy. This person loves me, I will love them back. Right? But this kind of meaning, this kind of love he has is a deeper, deeper meaning. It is the call of love that is supposed to be put in practice within the church. What Paul is dealing with is true spirituality. In this section in chapter 12, verse 1, he explains how each local expression of the body of Christ needs to express that kind of love, right? And serve one another through their gifts. And the best way that this takes place and how we practice it is how we love one another. If we strip away love, as he said, and if our best use of this gift that he's given us, Paul says, you take that love away, it sounds nothing more than the clanging noise of a cymbal. Without God's amazing love or this idea of love, we can't display spirituality, we can't have service, or we can't have sacrifice that will profit us. So why does never fail? Well, it comes to this first point. Love is the measure of spiritual maturity. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm the resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, I can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge. And if I can have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. In our society, it's often easy to measure someone's importance, right, by outward appearances. And one of these ways to do it is by their status, by their wealth, the kind of clothes they wear, and some of these other things, right? Oh, wow, this guy must have these incredible spiritual gifts. And we value them as to say, man, this guy is like spiritually mature. But scripture tells us a different story here. Right? Because if you ask someone here, right, who do you think is a very spiritual mature person? You'll probably point to someone who has a lot of spiritual gifts. Right? But this is not what scripture says. And I'm not trying to condemn spiritual gifts because I completely believe in them. But what Paul is saying is something different here. Even if one has gifts, no matter how good they are, if they are doing all of these for pride or to say, look at how much I know, you can believe that person is not a mature Christian. The church in Corinth had the gift of a spiritual language. Do you guys understand that, what tongues is, the ability to preach in tongues or pray in tongues? If you've never heard of it, it's pretty crazy. It's a direct spiritual language just between you and God. I've heard it in several different ways. Some Korean, they go, and they make all these weird sounds. And you know that something's going on because you spiritually, you can feel God's presence there, right? And you think, wow, this guy, in fact, some denominations actually preaches it this way. If you can't pray in tongues, you don't have salvation. But that's not what it is. Because the church of Corinth had the tongues. They had the ability. But Paul compared them to spiritual babies because they did not love one another. 1 Corinthians 3:1. Brothers and sisters, I do not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly and mere infants in Christ. Paul mentions that noisy gong or the clanging of cymbal, suggesting spiritual gifts without love make the Corinthians worship of God just like the pagans. He says, as spiritual gifts goes, prophecy is higher than tongues. But still, tongues is still inferior to love. Also, we need to understand the fruit of the Spirit is an outward sign of spiritual maturity. But love is that main fruit. What is your motivations? These clues indicate spiritual gifts, but it may not be a pointing to spiritual maturity. but the loving behavior is. And that's why when I look at our high school brothers, our seniors, this is completing what God has called into them. There's a natural desire, or it should be a natural desire in each and every one of us to give back, so that we could have that spiritual maturity and not be spiritually immature. Because why? Because love is a blessing. Truth be told, loving the church generically is easy. To say hi and to say hello in the halls and smile at each other, real easy. But to love individual in the church, that's a little bit harder. It's easy to love from a spectator's gallery, right? It's easy to love someone when you're 3 or 4 degrees away. But try to get into someone's life and share your life with them. See how different this looks with your relationship. It's easy to say oh yeah, I love this person who you see occasionally. But what about someone who does something wrong to you? What about someone who says something about you where you feel like, man, I cannot come to church anymore? Or what about those times when someone said something and it made you feel so uncomfortable, you felt like, man, I can't do anything or show my face, or you're too embarrassed? Or maybe we were the ones doing those talkings. Maybe we were the ones sharing those things that we shouldn't have said. Regardless, it is much harder to say these things and to mean it. It's easy to live our lives in the middle. But God calls us to something better, because we are redeemed sinners. And because we are redeemed sinners, there's a great diversity of personalities, backgrounds, ethnicities. And it's always challenging to love someone who's different from yourself. But Jesus never gave us an opportunity to think that we are not to love, to live comfortably where we are, to not to stretch our boundaries, whether in church or outside. John 13:35, by this all men will know you are my disciples, for the love you have for one another. And isn't that the point? This is what the Corinthian church had failed to do. The Corinthians had substituted their gifts instead of practicing love. It was much easier to say, yeah, I got this spiritual gift, than to say to someone, I forgive you for the things you did to me, for the things that I've wronged, or the impatience that I showed. Love never fails. That's it. It never, ever fails. It never fails to be inappropriate or to be not appropriate, because it never misses the mark. It's never wasted. Even those times you feel like, man, why am I pouring my life into this person over and over again and they keep not changing or anything? Don't worry about it. God will change them. God wants you to love that person. Love never fails. It may be prophecy, it may be tongues, it may be knowledge. And all of these things we tend to substitute for love. And take our love outside of the church? Well, godly things don't involve anymore. It's not reading Bible, it's not being able to preach in tongues or all these. Because now we're looking at our skills, right? How smart I am, how much aptitude I have, how much things I can accomplish, how many tasks can I take on? We make all these substitutions over and over again. I wonder, when Paul talks to this Corinthian church, is he not talking to us as well? Are we not substituting good things, right? And not practicing the best things, the things that Jesus calls the characters of the church? Which leads me to my second point. Love never fails, because without love, no one will inherit the eternal life. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says it this way. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give my body to hardship, that I may boast, but I not have love, I gain nothing. What Paul is saying here, self-sacrifice is a fruitless deed without love. Right? And the New English translation of this verse, right? Two things that keep us understanding of what he's saying here. The first is, I give my body over in order to boast. And the second is, if I receive, I receive no benefit. The phrase, in order to boast, implies something of self-sacrifice with reasons other than love. For instance, and here's the example, right? A businessman, right, and I've been part of this, where Ohana Foundation gave to our church, but there's businesses that spend thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, even millions of dollars every year. They give it away. I think, wow, that company is really charitable. Truth be told, they're not doing it all the time because they want to help these organizations. They have double-mindedness in there because they know for every dollar they give away, it's a dollar less they have to pay in taxes. It's not really care for the underprivileged, but literally it's a relief from taxes. And if you look at some religious fanatics from different faiths, some may blow themselves up, some may shoot up a church and kill innocent people in the name for martyrdom. I do it for my God. But do you think it's for love? No. It's all for a selfish cause. Paul says self-centered sacrifices, okay, are of no benefit. We do it all the time. I'm going to get close to this person. I'm going to be nice to this person because this person is going to help me later on. And we use people over and over again for our own selfish purposes. And we get so good at it, we can justify anything. Oh, it's because of this, it's because of that. When God sees our heart, there should be benefit. When true sacrifice comes. True sacrifice comes when we truly care for someone else's welfare. What's the reward? Luke 10, 25 to 28 says it this way. One must love God with all that he has and his neighbor as himself. And it continues, but he can't inherit the kingdom of God if he hates his neighbor, because hating his neighbor is the same as hating God. So what are the implications? We can't inherit eternal life unless our devotion to God is backed by brotherly love. Love is the outer manifestation of inner righteousness. And where is this example? I love to share it with you. And it's the cross. As you get closer to God, believe this. It's not an isolated thing. You're not in a vacuum. As your relation gets closer to God, you're automatically going to get closer to brothers and sisters to your side. It happens everywhere. It happens in the adults. It happens here. But the question is, are you going to let that love grow your relationship with God? Or are you going to get that love to grow your relationship with just each other? Because sometimes that happens. We get stuck this way and we forget this vertical line. The closer we get to God, the more compassion, the more love we have to have. Which leads to me to the next point. Love is the most notable of all sacrifices, right? Then we go into the whole love thing. Love is patient, love is kind, and all these things. The English word love is used to describe at least four different types of relationships, right? First relationship is between family members. Second relationship is between friends. Third kind of relationship of love is between man and woman. The last is the redeeming kind of love, or the love between Christ and the church. So there's four Greek words for these kinds of love. In English, we only have one. The first word is storge. This is the relationship between family members, right? This is how mom and dad loves you, how you love your brothers and sisters. The second one is philia, which is a relationship between friends. You're my friend, I'm your friend, and sometimes friendship bonds go really great. But it's not like the perfect kind of love. And then comes eros. This is between man and woman. This is the word we get from erotic. Okay? It's husband and wife kind of love. Let's put it that way. And the last one is agape love. And this is the highest fulfillment of love, which means unconditional love. The relationship between Christ and his church. Right? Paul is talking about this fourth kind of love, agape. How is agape different from storge, philia, and eros? Well, in a nutshell, all of these other loves or kinds of love is all everything having to do with me while agape love has everything to do with you. I want to share this illustration. You probably heard it before, but I want to tell it anyway. Because there was this man who took, it was a beautiful day, it was a calm seas, and he took his child and his child's friend out on a boat. Okay? They went sailing. And as they went sailing, a storm came by, and they got slammed. They hit a rock, the boat capsized, and they were about to sink. Okay? The dad had a choice to make because there was only two life jackets. Right? So he had one on, and it was either his son or the son's friend to make a choice. He had a choice to make literally life or death for one of these two young men, right? He had a choice. And people say, oh, I don't know if that's love. Because you know what his choice was? He knew his own son was saved by Jesus Christ. He knew his son had the forgiveness of his sins. And in that time when the boat was sinking, I can only imagine, this is a true story now. I can only imagine the psychological ramifications that's going on in this man's head to make that kind of choice. But this is what he did. He kissed his son goodbye and he put the life jacket on the other boy. Why? Because the other boy had not a salvation. The other boy had no love, had no forgiveness of Christ. Why is this story so incredible and so impactful? Because this is the story of Jesus Christ. We don't recognize the sacrifice that God gave us in his son, that he forgives us in everything that he did, and it cost the most important thing to him, his very own. Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Kind of puts things into perspective when they say, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not selfish. It is slow to anger. It keeps no records of wrong. It does not rejoice in evil. It rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes in all things. And it endures in all things. Why can we say love does all of these things? Because that's the kind of love Jesus gives. Man. Unconditional love. You know what that means, brothers and sisters? That means you can do the most greatest of mess ups. What is the greatest mess up in your mind? Is it to fail a class? Never. What is the greatest failure in your life? What are the things that, oh, I cannot be without? Because God's love, it trumps all of those things. Unconditional love means no matter what you do, my love for you never changes. How different is that from the kind? And I have children. I love them unconditionally. And I don't have favorites. I don't. I love my children exactly the same all the time. But there are times where I'm like, man, Keone, I wish you were a little bit more like Kyla. Or Kyla, I wish you were more like Keone. Because truth be told, his love, God's love, Jesus' love is unconditional. There's nothing you can do wrong. All of these characteristics was alive and well in Jesus Christ. Throughout his childhood, throughout his public ministry, suffering and his death, as well as his resurrection. So what are the implications of these? The list is definitely overwhelming. It is agape love, why love never fails. You want to experience God's love? Don't show God your good side. God, look at me. Look at how I serve in youth group. Look at me, God. I do this. I read the Bible, God. I pray to you, and you only show your good side. Here's the thing. God knows us through and through. There's nothing we can hide from God. That thing you said to that one person way back when that hurt their feelings, yeah, God remembers that. That thing you did when the lights were out and your computer was on, yeah, God was there too. When you didn't do good in your test, when you said things you shouldn't have said, when you had attitudes you shouldn't have fostered. Over and over again, we fail God, but God says, I love you. So much so, man, you know, I this is how I got through high school, because I never knew that love from my father. My dad wasn't around. But I knew what love was because of this. That even though I wasn't the best, and I wanted to be the best surfer, I wanted to be the best judoka, I wanted to be the best wrestler, I wanted state champion across my name, right? Failed everything I tried. Or at least didn't accomplish those goals, not failed. And this list is overwhelming. But this is why this kind of love is so deep. It's so important, because this kind of love is not spontaneous. It's not love at first sight. It's not cheap. This kind of love analyzes everything about you. The good, the bad, the beautiful, and the ugly. And this kind of love still says, despite all of those things, you're still a winner in my book. Despite your shortcomings, despite who you are. But we aren't alone in trying to find this kind of love or share this kind of love. Because the grace that we've been given gives us the ability to love others, even if we feel inadequate. That's what Philippians 4:3 says this way. The kind of love that Paul is describing here in verses 4 through 7, the sort of love that Jesus practiced. How do I know? Because he forgave me of my sins. I know that forgiveness. Do you guys do? Do you guys claim onto that forgiveness for yourselves? By nature, we're always affected by our pride and our self-centeredness. We have shame because of the things that we think are important. Yet, we put these things greater than our union with Christ himself. Because the truth is, once we're in Christ, the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Jesus will never be apart from us. And this is how we grow in our Christian faith. What else do we have in this world? The disciples literally had nothing. They gave up everything to follow Jesus. And this is what Jesus did to sustain them. He says, my love will make you carry through. This profession of faith that you have in me will sustain you, Jesus says, over and over again. And we take it as church jargon. We take it as, oh, I heard it a million times. But do you understand that that is the power of God in our lives? To say, God, I trust you with everything. The greatest story I ever heard came from a missionary who was a top 100 company owner. And he went to China. And he said it this way, man, I always, you know, I'm great intellect. I did all these things. I have Fortune 100, not 500 company. And he worked for OMF, China Inland Mission, okay, before. And when I went to him, to the OMF mission conference, and I heard this man speak, I was like, wow. He had a $100 million home in Los Altos. He literally said, God gave me all these gifts, and I felt, man, I felt great about it. I commanded my world. But when God came into my life, he took me, and he says, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Then why are you still doing your business? Why are you doing this? Because I sent you to China. Why are you still holding on? And he said that day when he gave up his company and all these things, the freedom he felt was incredible. The love of God and the blessings he received from him was incredible, because it opened his heart to China wholeheartedly. Nothing was holding him back. He completely sold himself out for Jesus Christ. That's the kind of love, the agape love. I don't care what I have or don't have. I care about you. The response to God's love is so incredible that my only life's ambition is to tell others about Jesus Christ. That's that union that Paul is talking about here. It's not no jargon or church membership that we hear over and over again and think, oh yeah, I heard this story. I can not care about it. No. That's what love is all about. That's how love never fails. As we follow him, as we get closer to him, build our relationship to him, our love for one another grows. In other words, it's the way that we love each other in the church that identifies followers of Jesus Christ. Our professional careers may fail. Our faith in Christ may waver. Sometimes we're strong Christians, sometimes we're not. Sometimes I believe, sometimes I doubt. But the love of Christ never changes, regardless of our thoughts and our words. Love never fails when it's the love of Jesus Christ, because it is patient. My goodness, how many times have I prayed for that same sin over and over again? Love is kind. God has given me riches. It's not jealous. It's not boastful or arrogant. It's not acting in unbecoming ways. It's not being self-centered. It doesn't provoke. It doesn't anger others. It doesn't look for revenge. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. The kind of love that bears all things, believes things, hopes in all things, and endures all things is the love that never fails. And that leads me to my last point. Love is the greatest of all eternal virtues. Right? We tend to think, man, the end game for God in our story is heaven. And we've been preaching it that way since you guys were little kids. The end game is always heaven. No, that's one of the things we get. The end game is not heaven in itself. The end game is love in itself. Verses 8 through 13. Love never fails. Okay? But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. I'll repeat, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. When I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in the mirror, and we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then you shall fully know, even as I am fully known. And these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Brothers and sisters, love never becomes obsolete or invalid. In fact, the more you love and the more capacity you have to love, the more important you are. In fact, I would say it this way. If you have a position in the church, whether as a pastor, an elder, or an uncle, or an auntie, or a co-worker, it's not because we see the spiritual gifts in people. Yes, we want them to have it. But why does our church have this emphasis on people who want to do it, and we encourage people to come up on the pulpit and to teach and all these things? Because it's an example of love. Why would someone spend 3 or 4 hours preparing for a lesson for you guys that you guys say, oh, boring. I'm sorry, it's boring, kids. But it's what it is. Why would someone do that? Because they love you. They want to torture you. No, I'm just joking. They love you, right? We're trying to be better. We are. We're trying to be more relevant, okay? But we're old school, so this is how old school people do it, and we're trying to figure out new ways. But anyway, the point is, why would all of us do everything that we do? Well, it's because of love. Corinthians believers emphasize the gift of tongues as a sign of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But what Paul is saying here in these verses, it says, those things, yeah, they're necessary now, but they're only a small part of what we get to see. And I think really there's a whole bunch of thought behind this. There's a whole bunch of commentary on this. But my personal belief in this is really this. As a fledgling church, first century church was arising, all these gifts were here. Prophecy, tongues, and all these other things. I think it's a little bit less now. Just because the Holy Spirit is indwelt in every believer and we have this understanding a little bit more. But as a first century church, God gave them extra power, if you will. But what Paul is saying here is even with all these gifts that you get, prophecy, reading Bible, tongues, and all these other things, right? There's going to be a day when all of these things are no longer necessary. And if you don't have tongues and you base your life on being able to preach in tongues and talk in tongues, what is your life left with? Better yet, let's not talk about Bible stuff. Let's talk about the stuff that's in our lives right now. What are you putting in your lives in substitute of God and His Spirit? We do it all the time. Now, yes, Paul is specifically referring to prophecy and tongues and all these other knowledges and all these other things. But he's saying there's going to be an age when these are no longer necessary. All of these gifts related to God's revelation and who He is and all these things will be gone. And God will fully reveal Himself in His second coming to His children. And that's why these things, even though they have eternal value, compared to love, they're really nothing because they're going to be gone. So yes, if I come out here and I preach the word of God and I have the voice of an angel or I can sing and everyone's like clapping along, yeah, these are great gifts. But if I do it to say I'm the best at it or to show off, man, we missed the point. We missed the point. Then Paul talks about a little child. Someone like around, I would say, 2, maybe 3 years old, because they talk about milk and, you know, going from milk to solid food. Yeah. Well, every child does it, right? So anyway, I'm thinking about 2 to 3 years old. And he says, as a child, certain behavior was okay. Right? But as I grew up, these behaviors stopped. Likewise, so will be spiritual gifts. It is appropriate for this age, but they will cease when Christ returns. And then he mentions the mirror, this reflection of the mirror. And how many of you guys seen Clash of the Titans? No? The movie? Well, how many of you guys know the story of Perseus and Pegasus and Medusa and all that? Someone. Okay, so there's this scene. If you've never seen it, there's this scene in the movie where Perseus, he has this gold shield, and he polishes it, because you can't look at Medusa straight in her eye, right? Because what happens if you look at Medusa? You turn to stone, right? So you guys know Greek folklore. So how does he avoid this? He polished that shield so much that he could see in the mirror, right? Well, this is what Paul is talking about. Because in the Roman Greco world, a mirror was just a polished disc. It was a disc with a handle, and the reflection was visible, but it was a really imperfect and indirect representation of what modern mirrors look like. Because modern mirrors, it's an exact image of you. It's just it's just flipped over. That's it, right? But it's literally the exact same reflection. But in this time, the reflection wasn't great. You can kind of sort of make something out, but you can't see fine details, right? This is kind of what Paul is talking about, the spiritual gifts we have now. It kind of lets us see who God is. It kind of shows His shape. It kind of lets us see these things. But it's an imperfect picture because it's not Jesus Christ Himself. But there will be a day when that day comes, when Jesus comes, and we get to see Him face to face. And we get to fully know He is. And on that day, these spiritual gifts, these abilities to speak in tongues, prophecy, it doesn't matter anymore because Jesus is with us. And then Paul states it this way. So if all these things will pass away, there's only 3 things that are going to be left. Only 3 things. Never mind the gift of God and all these other spiritual gifts and, you know, tongues and prophecy and, you know, administration, gift of love and talents and all these other things. It doesn't matter because the only 3 things that's going to be left over when Jesus comes back is love, faith, and hope. These 3 things will last forever. Love, faith, and hope. Even when we go into heaven with Jesus Christ, love, faith, and hope will last forever. But of all these 3 things, love is the greatest of all. It's unfortunate. Because the greatest story or the greatest thing as humans we can share love with, you know what it is? It's not the love of a child. It's supposed to be between husband and wife. That love must be first and foremost. And it's unfortunate because love, marriages do fall apart. And not only marriages fall apart, right? Family members are estranged from one another. To this day, my sister doesn't really like talking to me because I'm always preaching Jesus to her. Or you think, I would hang out with you more, Howard, if you just stopped saying Jesus all the time. Say, I cannot. I love you. Right? But because of that, she's like, okay. Right? And here's the truth. And this happens so much as teenagers. Best friends, and I pray this never happens to you guys, but best friends becomes enemies. Right? There used to be two in our crowd, three in our crowd. Now I'm by myself. What happened? This is human love. We do have the ability, but we can also make it something really bad. That's why Paul says it like that. It, you know, this kind of stuff, you can just this clamor of gongs and cymbals. Love of God is a love that you can't take back. It's a love that will never fall short. Now, we may not get everything that we want, but any expectation you have of God, like true expectation of God, you can understand this. He will never stop loving you. Ever. That's why he can forgive us over and over again. Right? That same thing we did over and God, forgive me, forgive me. Why do I harbor these things? Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. Why can God forgive us over and over again? Because he says, I love you. And it's not lip service. God proved it on the cross. He proved it on the cross. But as humans, we kind of fail short of understanding that deepness of love. Because someone hurts us, right? If someone punches us, what is our first reaction? Punch him back, right? Boom, what? What the kind of love, Jesus? You hit me? Go ahead on this side too. Wow. Puts things into perspective. We fail over and over again because of love. Because of our pride, selfishness, whatever you want to call it. In fact, we would even say we're unwilling to love. But that's what love means. Agape love. Love without conditions. The kind of love Jesus says, I have for you. Now, isn't that a great way to walk in life? To have all the confidence in your life. I being a teenager was really hard for me because I had so much questions. Like, I want to be this, I want to be this, I want to be this. It wasn't a scholar ever, so you guys have a different pressure from me. But I had all these questions, and I was so insecure about everything. And in fact, I don't know if you ever felt like this. I felt like I was pouring in like three different parts because sometimes I was a jock, sometimes I was a surfer, and sometimes I was a student. And each group, I was a different person to a different thing, and there was no consistency. And I lived my life so confused. And it wasn't until I really understood who Jesus Christ in my life. And it grounded every aspect of my life. You want to know unconditional love? Hang on to Jesus Christ. No matter what you do or where you are, he will always be there. So in conclusion, how does your conduct measure up? Right? Because all of these words, it isn't just I'm telling you these things about what the Bible says. There's a purpose. Because every time I preach the word of God, it should do something to us here. It should do something to us here. Do you live up to Paul's description of love when you deal with others? Patient, kind, does not boast. What about your friends? Never mind your enemies. Do you treat your friends with that kind of love? Remember what the Bible teaches, taught us here. Without love, we can do all kinds of things, and it means nothing. How does the love of God never fail? Because he poured it out on us so that we can continue his work. Are you committed to walking with God to show the love that never fails? Pray with me. Gracious God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this season of love, Lord. Father, that we can truly understand your forgiveness and your mercies that calls us to love one another, Lord. Yes, we went through Valentine's Day, and some of us did share it with a significant other. But Father, as most of us are being young men and women, we don't have significant others. But Father, we can understand love because of the love that you have given us. We can understand love because of the friendships that we have. We can understand love because of our brothers, our sisters, and our family members. We can understand love because of all these things, but nothing matters as much as the love that you have given us through Jesus Christ, the agape love. In fact, when the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved, that word agape is there, Lord, that you love us unconditionally despite who we are. Father, in this season of love, help us to respond in love. Because, Lord, we know that from this point, Lord, the next season that we go through is the season of Easter and all these things. So, God, help us to prepare our hearts and minds, Lord, and to truly make that confession of faith. And, Father, for our brothers and sisters who do not know who you are, I pray, Lord, that you would instill a passion upon them to get to classes, to get to knowing you, to get to asking for forgiveness and changing of life, Lord. Because we know that all of this love that we try to understand means absolutely nothing. And we're not complete without the love of God. So God, will you bless us, will you keep us, and will you give us wisdom, Lord, to know you and to know your heart. We thank you, Father, for all these things in Jesus' name.